Thanks for joining us. We love getting to share the message of God's grace with the entire world. If His message has impacted your life, would you share your testimony with us by emailing it to stories@graceorlando.com. We love to hear what God is up to. You can also give in support of this ministry by going to our website and clicking on the Give button at graceorlando.com. Thanks again.
It's going to be a little bit more of a Bible study today, okay? So I'm bringing you into some scripture, okay? If you've looked at your notes, you may feel like going to lunch a little early thinking, oh my goodness, how in the world are we going to get through all of these scriptures? Trust me, I'll try not to make it too boring, but it's really, really important, okay? And I've carefully chosen these scriptures for a few different reasons. Number one, on this topic of sanctification, which is what we're going to talk about today, I personally believe it is the final obstacle in the church, okay? The church seems to agree on everything else, that we're justified, that we're righteous, that all of these things, but the moment you say that we're holy as He is holy, and then all the whole record scratches, you know, it's like, hold on a minute. Well, Javen, it seems like that can't be true, okay? And so I wanted to give you the tools you needed to be able to study this yourself. Don't just take my word for it, as Reading Rainbow would say. I want you to, Jordy is awesome. I want you to see it for yourself, okay? Go study it for yourself. Also, maybe you're the kind of person that you get into a conversation with somebody and you say, oh, we're sanctified, and they say, no, you're not, and you may not know what to say. Well, you have all these scriptures. You can even point them to this message if you don't want to preach it yourself, okay? So we're going to go through this morning, and we're talking about how saints ain't sinners, okay? Say it with me. Saints ain't sinners. Like, we're not wicked ones. We're holy ones, okay? We have been completely transformed into something brand new. So as I said before, we're justified or saved. We're righteous. We're holy. And you say this word, and then all of a sudden, right, your old man, your old thinking kind of sits there and goes, well, wait a minute, man. You're saying you're holy, but I saw what you did last week. I saw what you did last weekend, right? There's this thought of, how can I be holy if I look at myself and I don't see all of those pieces perfectly lined up? All right, well, I hope to show you this today as we dive into some serious scripture. How can I be holy and have a sin nature? Well, that's a great question. And the answer is this. We're going to start with the answer. You don't have a sin nature, okay? I know that this is something that's been taught, I mean, just everywhere throughout the history of the church, okay, is that you have this sin nature, and you've also got this divine nature, and they're at this constant battle within you, and that's why we say things like, well, I'm just struggling right now. You know, well, Pastor, I'm just struggling. Why in the world are you struggling, okay, if I could just be honest? Well, you only struggle when you apply the law to your flesh, and you end up with this mess. And so we're gonna take a look at what Paul was really talking about in Romans chapter 7. But the thing is this. There's two reasons why the church is so confused on this subject. One is Romans chapter 7, and we're going to look at that today. But the other is this, is some translations literally are going to say the opposite of what I'm going to say today, okay? So I'm going to show you that in Scripture so you can see it yourself and go study it yourself. But some of it's just, we come by it honestly. We read in Scripture, and it looks like it says that we're not sanctified or that we have something still to do, okay? So let's take a look at this today. Is sanctification ongoing holiness training? Okay, because that's what it is often sold as, is you've been made righteous, you've been saved, you've had all of these wonderful things happen, and now it's time for you to be holy as He is holy, right? And so the act of acting holy somehow over time makes you a saint or makes you something more holy than you were when you started, okay? Like, it's this idea of holiness training. So today I want to make this as simple as possible, okay? We're going to break this down into something super, super simple and easy to understand. And next week, we will talk more about this idea of maturity, okay? So maybe today at the end of this, you say, well, then, Javen, I don't understand then what is with all the encouragement in Scripture to do certain things. We'll talk about that next week because there is a growing in love or maturing that is awesome as well. All right, but this morning, we're going to look at this word that we've been looking at for a couple of weeks called hagios, right? This holiness, this idea of being holy, consecrated, sacred, set apart. You know, I love the moment, you know, Moses, we talked about this, where Moses comes upon the burning bush, and God essentially says, this area, Moses, is no longer planet Earth. That's basically what He said. This section right here of ground that you are on is holy ground. This is not even like the Earth anymore. Like, God is present, therefore, everything has changed here. Take off your shoes, Moses, you know? Holy, like, it's a complete idea in that word. All right, well, the verb of this is hagiazo, and it means to make holy or consecrate. Now look, the only difference that you're going to hear this morning between what I believe and what you'll hear others maybe teach is the amount of time that it takes, okay, to be made holy. I believe it was an instantaneous thing that happened the moment you believed, okay, and I'm going to show you that in just a few minutes. Right, but some teach that this is a longer process, right? There's entire denominations that this is their main focal point, is that over time you'll be sanctified. And so let's take a look. I want you just a moment, even if you have a great picture of sanctification in your head, I would like you just to throw all of that out the window just for a moment, okay? You can go back outside and get it in a moment. But I want you to really get out of your head as far as this big fancy word called sanctification, okay? It's really a long word. Get out of your head all your ideas. Okay, I want to give you a picture this morning of what sanctification looks like. I'm actually going to show you a picture, and it's already up here on the stage. Sanctification is a shepherd seeking after lost sheep, finding them, and bringing them back, and putting them here where they belong. Okay, this is sanctification. This is as complicated as it's going to get. Okay, I hope you never forget this picture on the stage right now with my little sheep, which are awesome, by the way, in their secure pen, right? And there's one that's lost. I don't know if you can find him, but we'll take a look in just a moment. In Luke 15, I love this. Jesus is sitting with tax collectors and sinners. I like that the scriptures differentiate between sinners and then tax collectors, okay? Like, it's really this, like, we needed to really spell this out, okay? Jesus is with the worst of the worst. He's having dinner with them. He's eating with them, okay? And I love this picture because, can I tell you something? Sinners, tax collectors, everyone, nobody is opposed to Jesus, okay? This is a perfect picture. You're drawn to Jesus. You're drawn to grace. What we don't get on board with is all the religious stuff and people who act religious, right? That's a really big turnoff, and that's a picture right here. Everyone's hanging out with Jesus, no issues, right? They're having dinner together, and the Pharisees, the ones who know the rights and the wrongs, the law and all this stuff, they're sitting there going, who is this guy that sits there and eats with these guys? And so Jesus turns to them, and he uses an analogy of sheep to try to get them to see something. Check this out in Luke 15. All right, you guys, he says, suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together. Rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep. I tell you that in the same way, there'll be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Father, this morning I just pray that you would speak to our hearts. God, that you would ingrain this picture of sanctification for us. Lord, that we would never live thinking that we need to add something to what you have finished. Lord, do that in our hearts today in Jesus' name. Amen. Suppose you have 100 sheep, he says. I love this picture. God wants everybody. He wants everyone to be here. And it says that suppose if you guys know anything about shepherds, he's saying, then you know something. They build a relationship with their sheep. Look, some of y'all in this room have dogs and cats and things, right? And you know, like, this is a family member. Well, imagine having 100 of them, okay? And you know their names. You can count each one of them. You know their little personalities. You know all these things about the sheep. And what he's saying is if one of those sheep wandered off, he's asking a rhetorical question. He's saying, you would go after them. Like, this is a no-brainer. I don't have to convince you of this, right? And the picture is that the shepherd would go and find our little lost sheep. He's sitting over here all by himself. And it's not that he would take him by the rope and walk him on back. That's right, my sheep walks. You guys didn't see that coming. You didn't know that was going to happen. No. I'm sorry, little sheep. That is not the picture. No, the Bible just said, Jesus says, no, the picture is this, is that Jesus finds his little sheep, he picks him up, and he carries him, and he places him back where he belongs. And this is sanctification. This is what it means to be sanctified. Notice that he didn't take the sheep by the rope and walk him along and teach him about what it's like to be a sheep and, hey, don't run away next time and da-da-da-da. No, he didn't do any of that in the same way that you're not being made holy either. No, the sheep was lost. He was found. And the Bible says that he put him on his back. He carries him back, right? This is reflective of the gospel. He's telling the story of what Jesus did for you and me. Right, and he carries us. The Bible says that we were transferred from one kingdom to the other. You didn't walk there. You didn't do anything. He picked you up. He loved you so much that he carried you, and he put you back where you belong. Oh, and you're going to learn that this is the safest place that you can possibly be. This is the best place you can possibly be, and that is to be set apart by God. Sanctification is God coming to find you, you receiving him, and rejoicing together. I love this picture. Let's get our oil and water idea this morning, okay? So you can't add to what Jesus finished. So if your idea of sanctification has you in it, something's wrong, because you can't add to what he's finished, okay? Let's take a look. Oil, here's one idea. Sanctification happens to you as you act holy, okay? Here's one idea commonly taught in the church. The sanctification happens. You'll eventually make it here. You just got to keep it up, you know? Keep walking, little sheep, you know? Be holy. Or is the other idea this? Sanctification happens to you because it happened to Jesus. See, this is the real picture. It's not about you. It's about whatever happened to Jesus happened to you. It's a really, really good day when that's the case. So Jesus is sitting there. Now we're going to dive into our first passages of Scripture. And I love this prayer. So many people want to look at the other prayer that Jesus outlined. This is the prayer you should look at in John 17. It is an incredible prayer where Jesus outlines all of God's desires for you, okay? He says these words, I desire, and you remember, Jesus never said or did anything without the Father telling him to. So he was the extension of the Father into the world. He's demonstrating exactly what the Father's heart was. So everything you're about to hear in this prayer was what God wanted. It's exactly what he wanted. And he begins with this incredible moment where he's saying, I'm going to overcome the world, right? His disciples were worried. They were scared. He's saying crazy things like, I'm going away and you can't come with me, and all of these things that didn't make any sense to them, and they're kind of freaking out. And he says, listen, I've overcome this world. You don't have to have any fear at all. And then they all grab hands and make the sweaty hand circle. You know, you know what I'm talking about, the old school prayer that never happens around here anymore, thank the Lord. And your hands start getting sweaty, you know what I mean? What are you going to do? Anyway, so Jesus does this, okay? And he grabs everybody's hands and they're like, all right, let's pray. And Jesus begins this prayer, and look at what he says. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. Not getting to heaven, that's not eternal life, right? Not getting all of the wonderful things and floating around on a cloud, and maybe it's like the good place and your soulmate's there and all that kind of stuff if you've seen that show. It's nothing like that at all. It begins right now. This is eternal life, he says. It begins today, the moment that you become aware of God and in relationship with him. Eternal life is knowing God, having firsthand relationship with God. That's why you can say today, if you believe and you know him, I'm alive. I'm as alive as I'm ever going to be. I am standing in eternal life, even amongst this fake fiction reality that we're standing in right now. Like, I'm living in eternal life. That's where I am. Because I know God. And I love this. This prayer continues in verse 8. For the words which you gave me, I've given to them, and they received them, and they truly understood that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. You realize when God speaks, it's not like when you and I speak. He's way more convincing, okay? Jesus says, look, I got this thing called the word of faith. Right? If you hear, you will believe because you will be convinced by God. Look at Jesus. Look at all that he did. And Jesus is saying, listen, I've given them this word. They absorbed it. They believed it. Their eyes are open. They see you. They know you. They're in eternal life. Right? And Jesus is saying, I've given them these words. And he says this, I'm no longer in the world. All right, pause. What? Okay. You're praying with your friends, you know. I'm no longer in the world. I might feel a little bit uncomfortable in this moment because you're still standing next to me, okay? And this is the point I want to make, is that Jesus is speaking to spiritual realities that we need to draw our attention to, that we need to see as the ultimate reality of how things are. And he says this, I am no longer in the world, and yet they are in the world. I come to you, Father, Holy Father. Keep them in your name, the name which you have given me, that they may be one as we are. If you are not holy, you will never be able to say that right there, be with God. You can't be with him unless you are sanctified, his, set apart, and with him. This is the picture, and so I love this picture. He says, I'm no longer here, but keep them in your name. Do you know whose name you're in? I mean, look, you walk around and you say, I'm a citizen of the United States of America, and maybe that makes you feel really cool. Look, that is cool. But you are a citizen of the kingdom of God. He lives within you. Hello. Like, this is massive. This is huge. He's praying this prayer and he continues by saying this, I don't ask you to take them out of the world. Now this is going to be confusing. It's going to seem like he's saying two different things. Don't take them out of the world, but keep them safe from the evil one. Set them apart. Do you see what he's talking about? It's sanctification. He's saying, I'm not saying take them out of the world. This is their spiritual reality taking place here. He says, look, instead, I want you to leave them here, but I want them to be where I am, right? There's going to be this thing. He's painting his picture of the spiritual world of what really exists. And he says, keep them from the evil one. Let's talk about that for 1 second. All but one of these dudes is going to die a horrible death, okay? I mean, just being real. If this is just saying, well, Lord, I prayed my prayer, give me safe travel mercies or whatever, and that equals I should get there safe, and if I don't get there safe, then God, you totally let me down or whatever, is totally wrong, right? Right? We had this weird idea about what life really looks like. Every single one of these guys is going to lay down their life for this gospel. What he's saying is, spiritually speaking, although you may walk here and you may die here in some physical format, you have spiritually been taken and placed here, and this is what reality really looks like. It's not the stuff you do every day, it's this. This is reality. They are not of this world, even as I am not of the world. Now listen to what he says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. He's talking about himself. And he's saying, look, as you sent me into the world, I'm going to send them in the same exact way. And so, therefore, for their sakes, I sanctify myself. Jesus set himself apart. He humbled himself, did not consider himself an equal with the Father. He did everything by faith and lived it out absolutely perfect for you and for me. And in this moment, he says, I sanctify myself because they're going to be in me. All right, do you know how weird it would be is if you planted a vine and the branches came out as oak tree, you know, arms or something? Like, it'd be the strangest thing ever. Like, that's not how it ever works, right? No, the vine tells the branches what they're going to look like. The vine is the life flow of the entire plant, right? And so the idea here is the root structure. Everything is Christ. You are a branch. So if he is sanctified, if he is holy, by default, you are made holy. You are sanctified. You're everything that the vine is, because that's the picture he gave us. And look at what he says. I sanctify myself that they themselves may also be sanctified. It is not about you. Stop making it about yourself. Stop making it about your holiness and what you do and all the good things. And no, it is simply about how awesome Jesus is. And then he continues and he goes, I don't just ask for my disciples, but no, I also for those who believe through their word that they all may be one. He's talking about us. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may be in us so that the world may believe that you sent me. Okay. He didn't say anything there where the world will believe you sent me, you know, if you go around and you convince everybody that they're sinners and there's their sin and sin. No. He actually said the opposite. He said that it's not arrogance to walk around and simply just say that I'm a saint, not a sinner. No, I'm holy. I'm as holy as I'll ever be. I'm righteous, justified, all those things. That is not arrogance. You're not bragging on you because all of that was done to Christ. So really, essentially, what you're saying is I've received everything that happened to Jesus. Do you want it too? Is what we're offering the world. We're offering the good news of the gospel. And it really is good news. Religion is what makes that statement arrogance. Religion, when you're depending on your ability to sanctify yourself through holy living or holy righteous living, whatever you want to say, that's actually arrogance because you're believing that you can add something to what Jesus already completed and finished. Listen to this. He closes by saying this, Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, be with me where I am. What? You just said leave them here. Leave them here. I'm going to go up there, but I want them to be where I am. And so we have to understand that we as humans have got to switch our idea of what reality really looks like into what Jesus said. Not what we think, not what we see, right? This is about the Spirit. So that they would see my glory, which you've given me. You've loved me before the foundation of the world, O righteous Father. Although the world has not known you, I know you, and these have known you that you sent me. And I've made your name known to them and will make it known, so that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Father, I'm doing all of this, he says, so that they would have love, so that they would experience true love, not love like we've known, but a love that's unlike anything on this planet. The Father, that would be in them, Jesus, knowing because if it's in you, you'll give it away. You can't help it, and love will be the outflow of your life. Father, we're doing all of these things for this. And then Jesus, after praying this prayer, lets go of the sweaty hands, and he goes and he dies. And then he's resurrected. And in that one moment, sanctification was completed forever. Now look, I'm going to show it to you. Paul tries to explain this later. You know that Jesus said these words. He said this, I can't teach you everything right now. That's what Jesus said. He goes, there's some things that you're just not ready for yet. It's living in the eternal 102 or 103, right? It's like the next level courses. And he says, you're going to have to get this by the Spirit of God. The Spirit's going to have to come. He's going to show you some things. We talked about this a little bit last week, right? He convinces the world of sin. But once you're a believer, he doesn't have to convince you of sin. You're well aware of it. You know it's there. You've been set free from it. And so now you're convinced that you're righteous, and God spends time telling you, hey, you're righteous, believe it. And in case you don't believe it and you think you're under attack, hey, by the way, the enemy's been defeated, right? The Holy Spirit constantly teaching us and reminding us things. Paul has this moment where all of a sudden he understands sanctification in a way that he never did before. And let's take a look at this in Colossians chapter 2. Now, please hear me. This is such an important passage of Scripture. I hope you study this and then you just really, really pay attention to this because it's huge. For in him all the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete. Let's stop there. You've been made absolutely spiritually perfectly complete, and that is where your life actually flows into the rest of your regular life that you live here, okay? That's how this picture works. So you have all that you need. He's not left you with sanctification as something you have to earn. And he is the head over all rule and authority, and in him you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. This may sound confusing to you. You may not understand what he's talking about here. But Paul is taking something, circumcision, right? And he's using this to demonstrate how God really meant that, okay? If you remember, right, this was a sign of a covenant, right? Is that you would be circumcised, right? Well, it's not enough just to cut away some of the flesh, okay? In fact, God had something much bigger in mind, and it wasn't to cut more of your body away, okay? Your physical body. So when we read this word flesh, it can get a little tricky. This word flesh means kind of two different things in Scripture. One, it just means your body. So when Scripture says that God prepared a body for Christ, he made a flesh, right, a vessel to live in, that's one definition. But the other idea is sin nature, okay? It's where we get this idea of a sin nature, okay? You'll see this more in just a few minutes. So he says this, in the removal of the body of the flesh. All right, well, that's a weird phrase. Like, do you ever use that to describe yourself, the body of my flesh? Like, no. Like, he's talking about the body of sin in the flesh. He's saying this. In other parts of Scripture, he uses that phrase, the body of sin. So the idea is that there was a removal of your sin nature right here. And if you read this in the original language, I think you'll see it, that God removed this sin nature. How did he do it? By circumcision, by the circumcision of Christ. Something spiritually transpired when Jesus died and was resurrected. And the moment you believed, you were joined into the same exact circumcision moment where your sin nature was cut away from you. You don't have two natures. You're not wrestling with somebody anymore. You're living out a whole different life. There's a brand new covenant, in fact, based upon this. And he continues saying this. This is what the circumcision looked like. Having been buried with him, your entire body of sin, in which you were also raised up with him through how? Faith in the working of God. Not through your ability, not through what you've done, not through getting everything perfect throughout the course of your life. No, but because of what God did. I'm sanctified purely because of what he did. That's it. That's the only thing. Who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, when you still had a sin nature, he made you alive together with him. Having forgiven us all of our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, this is being under the law, which was hostile towards you, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Oh my. I don't know how you see yourself when you wake up in the morning, but if you're just looking at this, you're going to probably be disappointed some days, okay? Hey. I mean, you will, but... No. But we see ourselves spiritually. When you wake up in the morning, you're not walking around to go be a physical impact in the world. Like, maybe you'll do great with that, and maybe you won't. But instead, if you go out there and you say, with spiritual eyes, Lord, I'm alive. I'm here to share love with the world. Oh, man, you watch what happens. And this is what Paul says. He continues by saying, look, many of you have stopped at the point of Christ's death. You stopped at the cross. You believe that, yeah, okay, this thing happened, but I'm not alive yet. I don't have the life. I'm not sanctified yet. Which, by the way, you have to be sanctified to have the life. So he says this in verse 20. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world. Okay, again, a rhetorical question. You have died. So he's saying, if you've died to the elementary principles. Do you know what the elementary principles are? Right, in case you don't know what the elementary school of Christianity is, it's the law, it's Moses, it's all of that stuff, Abraham and the gang, right, all of those guys. It's salvation. Did you know that salvation is even included in the elementary principles? Like, that's the beginning. Like, oh, you've been saved. That's awesome. Like, that's kindergarten. Like, we've got so much more to go, right? So he goes, look, if you've died with Christ to all the elementary stuff, then why, as if you're living in the world? Hello, we've got to start seeing ourselves the way we really are. Our life isn't here. Do you submit yourself to decrees? Why? You don't live in the world. Why are you submitting yourselves to decrees such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? Why are you acting like you're still under the law? Why are you still concerned with the festivals and all these different things as if God didn't present to you what they all were about? Why are you living like that? Don't live that way. Change. He goes, look, these are matters which, to be sure, they have the appearance of wisdom and religion and self-abasement and self-severe treatment of the body, you know, but are no value against fleshly indulgence. Look, you can sit on the curb is what he's saying, and you can rip your clothes, and you can throw a bunch of ashes on your head, and you can sit there if you want, and boy, it looks like you are so spiritual, like you're just beating yourself up. Like, go get it, man. Like, get that sin out. You know, that looks so smart, you know? But he's saying, guess what? When you get up and you clean off all that junk off of you, you're going to probably go right back out and find that your flesh is just still at it. It didn't learn anything, right? In other words, none of that has to do with it. He's saying, stop looking at yourself like you're alive to this stuff. You've died to it. You want a picture of what it looks like to be sanctified? Peter says we're a kingdom of priests. You're a priest. You're holy. Oh, you're as holy as he is. He wouldn't make you a priest if you weren't. You're a kingdom of priests. Romans 8:30 says he calls you, he justifies you, he glorifies you. He did it all. Jesus did it all. So how come it seems like Paul is saying in Romans chapter 7 that we've got this wrestling to do? Well, let's take a look at it and dive through it just a little bit. He says this in Romans chapter 7. Don't you know, brothers, for I'm speaking to those under the law, that the law has jurisdiction over a person as long as he lives. And there is the most important part of that sentence. He's breaking a point to his Jewish brothers, really. He's talking to those who understand the law, those who are saying that we need to be back under the law as Christians. He's going, hold on a minute. Don't you guys understand how the law works? You know, when you get married and you say, to death do us part, you know, that whole thing? He goes, it's only really in action until you do what? You die, okay? And then you're not married anymore. Is that revelation to anybody here? No, of course not, right? We all know how that works. And so Paul is saying this. He goes, look, you're bound till you die. So verse 4, therefore, my brothers, you were made to die to the law through the body of Christ so that you may be joined to another, to him who was raised from the dead. He's saying you died. You've been released, right? You're a free man if the marriage was bad, I guess, you know? I mean, that's the way it is. He goes, you're absolutely set free. The law was not a good spouse. She just told you what you were doing wrong all the time, you know? Or he told you. Cheers, babe. Careful. But he did this in order that we might bear fruit for God, right? He's the vine. You're the branch. You don't produce your own fruit. He does. For while we were in the flesh, or in this sinful nature, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in the members of our body to also bear fruit. For what? For death. But now we've been released from the law, having died to that which we were bound, so that we serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Quit referencing your old marriage. The law revealed sin in the flesh. The law revealed all these issues that Christ then solved, that he sanctified you through, that he did everything. He absolutely did everything. And you got to understand, Paul in this moment is not talking about what it is like to be a Christian. If you read the first part of Romans, by the way, you probably know this, but it was one long letter. There weren't chapters and verses and things like that. We put those in, okay? So Paul just wrote a letter. And in all the first part of this letter, what he's saying is that you've died and you're alive in Christ and all of this stuff. And then he gets to chapter 7 and he's saying, listen, my brothers, I know what you're going to say, but what about the law, Paul? What about the sin that I see in my life? And how does this all work? And so Paul, he's trying to explain this. And he goes, look, we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm of flesh, sold into the bondage of sin. He's talking about his former way of life. For what I'm doing, I do not understand. I'm not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing I hate. But if I do the very thing I don't want to do, I agree with the law, confessing that the law is good. You see him, he's trying to explain to his brothers. He goes, look, I get why y'all are confused in this, because you were raised and it was ingrained in you and taught to you. And he says, I get it. He goes, you're looking at yourself through the lens of the law. And oh my goodness, you want to look at your flesh through the lens of the law? I mean, you got how much time do you got? You know, you're going to find all kinds of stuff. Even if you don't do deliberately horrible things, you're going to find plenty, Paul's saying. You're going to see it. He calls it actually evil within him. Check this out. But if I'm doing the very thing I do not want, this is huge, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin dwells in me. I find then that the principle that evil is present in me, the one who wants to do good. What does the law reveal to you? Man, you do a lot of bad stuff, but is that also what you feel that you want to do? No. I don't know. Some people out there, I guess, want to, but I was a pretty good guy. You know, Paul's saying, look, you can look through the law and you can try to strive to live through this, but at the end of the day, you're going to see that evil is present. That no matter how good you try to be, evil's present. So look at what he leaves him with. Wretched man that I am. How can you hear his excruciating pain in that, right? I'm doing everything I don't want to do. I don't understand. I'm no longer the one doing it, he says, but wretched man that I am. Who will set me free from this body of this death? Who will set me free from this sin nature? Who will set me free from this propensity to do everything I don't want to do? Oh, here it is. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He answers the question. How do you get out of it? How do you get from lost to found? Jesus, only Jesus. On the one hand, I find myself in my mind, I'm serving the law of God, but on the other, with my flesh, the law of sin. Now look at what happens to the law of sin. Romans 8, 1 through 4. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus sets you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it was to the flesh, God did. God did. Sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who don't walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. You don't live in some kind of crazy place where you are being dictated by a sinful nature, and then you're over here, and the divine nature is trying to pull at you, and you're in some kind of battle. No, there is no condemnation. There is no guilt. There is no shame. And when you can stand in that spot and receive the life and the love that God has given you, can I tell you that you will see all of these things? You'll see sanctification. You'll see holiness. You'll see all of these things because Jesus commanded that that would happen. You're not a prodigal son. You're not a lost coin, and you're not a lost sheep. That's not who you are. Instead, 2 Peter says this, 2 Peter 1:4, for by these he's granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Look, your sin nature had to be removed. That's why Jesus died. But he was raised into new life because you didn't just need your sin nature removed. You needed to be divine. You needed to have the divine nature. You know, it may feel weird to say that you're godly or godlike. It may seem like, oh, wait, am I saying something I'm not supposed to say? No, that's okay. You're a child of God. I am like my dad. That's fine to say. I am godlike. I can't create nachos in my hand when I want to, and that's a good thing. He knew better. But I am holy because he is holy. Do you see it? Do you see what God has done in the removal of the sinful nature so that you could stand in the divine, that you could be in life? He's not left anything out. Otherwise, you would lust. You would have these cravings for, I got to be more holy. I don't ever feel that. Can I tell you that? I look at Jesus and I go, man, you look really holy, and therefore I feel very holy. Oh, man, you look sanctified. That means I'm sanctified. You see the picture. Well, Paul said it this way, and this is where we'll land. He says this, therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the sin nature or the flesh. We're not looking at people that way. Let's just focus on believers, though, for a moment. We don't look at people after their sin nature. I'm not looking at you after mistakes that you make. That's not going to change anything about how I feel about you. It won't change anything about the way I see you because you're a child of God, and that's the only thing I want to see. So we don't look at anybody that way. Even though we knew Christ that way, he says, yet we know him in this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. You are so brand new. You may not feel it. You may feel like the tread's wearing off, but you are brand spanking new. Because you can't see yourself the way you think life works. You got to see yourself the way God says life works. And you're brand spanking new. All right, so how do we get here? Let me answer one last question before we close. Javen, how come in Scripture it seems like it does say, and actually in some places it does read, that you have a sin nature? Well, people mean well, but some bias slips in. Let me give you some examples, okay? So let's look at Hebrews 10:14 in the NIV first, okay? And I want you to read this together with me. Here we go. For by one sacrifice he's made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Well, hold on a minute. That seems to defeat everything I've just said for the past 3 or 4 weeks, okay? Being made holy. Well, this is in the NIV, okay? And if you have an NIV Bible, it's not that you have a bad Bible. It's just there's certain places where the translators took that word flesh, and instead of just saying flesh, they said, or body, they said body of sin or sinful nature instead. They kind of made their own choice on what they thought that should mean. And so in this case, it looks like we're saying we're being made holy. And that's not true at all. Let's look at it in the New American Standard Version, which takes it as a more literal word-by-word translation, okay? And you can go look at this online, by the way. Hebrews 10:14 says this, for by one offering he's perfected for all time those who are sanctified. Well, that's awfully confusing, isn't it? And you can see why people get confused. Depending on which Bible you have, you are sanctified, or another Bible, you're just going to get there someday, you know? Highly confusing. So use a lot of different references, if you would, when you study. But believers are dead to sin. You are alive to God. You are sanctified. If you want to write this down, there's a blog post that you should go read that would be really entertaining. It's Do NIV Readers Have a Sinful Nature? By Paul Ellis, okay? Paul Ellis is somebody who is a phenomenal grace teacher. I absolutely love him. And he wrote a blog that's entitled, Do NIV Readers Have a Sinful Nature? Because he shows how well-meaning people translated some things wrong, and unfortunately, it leads so many of us into just being lost in our thoughts. As the stage is being set, let me just give you a couple more references. Colossians 2:11, we read this earlier. Let me read this to you in the New American Standard. It won't be on the screen. Just listen. In him you were circumcised, and the putting off of the sinful nature. All right? The putting off of the sinful nature. Now let's read in the NIV, Romans 7:25. So then I find myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. Those are very conflicting ideas. One more. Galatians 5:24. This is in the New American Standard. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Romans 13:14, though, says in the NIV, rather clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't think about how to gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So depending on what you read, it certainly can be confusing at best, and you may actually believe that you're not holy or sanctified or any of those things based upon somebody's best effort at translating a word from 2,000 years ago. You got to give them credit. It's not an easy job. But what we have to do as believers is look at the grand scope of Scripture. Look at all of it. Put the context all back in there. And ask yourself the question, did God leave you hanging? Did he leave you not in the pen, but he kind of left you out here a little bit where the enemy could still get you and all that kind of stuff. No, he removed the enemy's ability to touch you by sanctifying you and setting you apart. You are sanctified. You might just have a bad translation, okay? So let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for what you've done, for the sanctification, for the justification, for everything that you've done. Lord, you absolutely made us like you. Lord, I don't want anybody here today to be convinced through my words. I want them to be convinced because your Spirit convinces them. So, Lord, would you draw us to the truth? Would you show us who we really are? Would you help us in our weakness here, God? You knew, Jesus, we'd walk on this earth, and we would do so imperfectly in our human bodies. But, Lord, you set us apart. You sanctified us. You gave us an identity that comes from within. And I am so thankful. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.